Welcome back to His Time. It is Tuesday, February 11th, and it is time to study God's Word. Joining us by phone this morning, Pastor Ellen Behnke from Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Wills, Wisconsin. Good morning, Pastor Behnke.
Good morning.
Good to have you with us this morning. I like your energy.
Thank you.
Well, tell us a little bit about Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Wills, Wisconsin.
Well, we're located out here next to the Kettle Moraine High School, so we see that as kind of our mission outreach. Congregation of about 500 with about 260 in worship on a week. We have a service on Wednesday and then a service at 9 o'clock on Sunday, but we vary between contemporary one week and traditional another week.
Well, very good. So you have a high school right by you, lots of opportunities, I'm sure, to tell the good news of Jesus right there. Good to have
Absolutely.
You with us this morning. You ready to study God's Word?
Amen.
All right. John chapter 4 is where we are this morning, I believe, verses 7 through 26. Is that what you have?
That's correct.
All right. Let's take a look at, let's say that first paragraph. I'll read it for us, and then we'll unpack it. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." So our text today, we've got a woman from Samaria, a well, water, and Jesus. Shall we unpack these verses, Pastor?
You bet. Let's do it.
All right. So we have a woman from Samaria. We see as the text unfolds here that she's concerned surprised even that Jesus is talking to her. What's the story behind the Samaria and the people of Samaria?
Well, when the Jews were taken into captivity back in previous times, about 400 years before this story, they left behind, if you will, kind of the riffraff, if you will, the people who really didn't have the skills or abilities or intellect and so forth. The Babylonians took all of the intellectual and the craftsmen back. And the Jewish people had been told through Moses and others never to intermarry with the people of the land. But the people who were left behind did that during the time that the rest of the Jews were in the Babylonian captivity. And so when the Jews got released and came back to Israel again, to Palestine, and to rebuild the temple, those people who had intermarried were not allowed to be a part of that building of the temple, nor were they allowed to be in the temple. And so they rebelled, and they actually attacked the temple and desecrated it and built their own temple up at Bethel. And that just infuriated the Jews. And so from ever since then, you've got this terrible animosity between the people that were located in Samaria, which is where Bethel is, and the Jews who still resided or looked to Jerusalem, for their worship. So you had this real caste system. And so for Jesus to sit down in Samaria, where this hated territory was, and talk to a Samaritan would have been just out of the norm, especially for a Jewish rabbi type person. The other thing is that men did not talk to women. That was a cultural thing in that day. When you were out in public, women usually were veiled. They did not speak unless spoken to. They traveled behind the men. They were not very freed up, and praise the Lord that today that doesn't happen that way, that we're able to talk to women anywhere, and women are involved in a lot of aspects of church life and cultural life as well. So for Jesus to talk to a Samaritan woman was really something very out of the ordinary, and this took this woman back. Not only that, this woman The reason why she's there alone drawing water is because she was ostracized by the rest of the women of the village. She was living with a man who was not her husband. It's going to come out in the story later on.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus knows that. So for her to be out at the well at this time of the day was not when the other women would gather at the well. And it was kind of like the coffee hour, the social time. And so this woman was out all by herself drawing water, and that's not the nicest thing in the world for her. So for Jesus to talk to this one particular woman who was a woman and was a Samaritan, he's really breaking all kind of social mores.
So there was some significant timing of this. You pointed out that she normally would have come to the well with all the other women for the, as you said, the coffee hour, the social aspect of it, not just to get water.
They would come early in the morning, mm-hmm. which is a good time to draw water out of the well, not in the heat of the day. It would be much more difficult, very hot in that part of the world during the noontime hour. So they would come, you know, in the morning and then come maybe back in the evening when it's cooler out.
Mm. So here she is by herself, kind of an outcast, in the double sense, I guess. She was, you know, a Samaritan, so outcast from the Jews. They don't, culturally, the Jews wouldn't have had anything to do with a Samaritan, but also within her own community, an outcast amidst the other women. So,
that's right.
So she says
and
to...
Go ahead. What's significant is Jesus doesn't begin to talk to her on the level of her outcastness. He talks to her on a level of something that he can and she can relate with, and that's, can you give me a drink? She's out, obviously, to draw water, so very natural for him to ask her, can you give me a drink? Something she has need of. She's out there to draw water,
mm-hmm.
so she could understand that, but Jesus uses that intro to begin to talk to her about things that are much more significant. And that's the same thing that we need to do today as we talk to people around us who may feel as outcasts, who maybe feel guilty about something they've done in their life, who maybe something different from us, some of the racial, you know, connotations, breakdowns today in our society, or national breakdowns, or maybe even different religion breakdowns. Jesus uses a very common thing to begin to lead into talking about something even more deep.
Hmm. So he uses this as an opportunity to have a deeper conversation with her. He says, give me a drink of water. She says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And you explained that difference, the cultural difference there.
Right. She's taken back that this man, this rabbi man, is talking to her. And sometimes people get taken back, too, by us when we talk to them. But if we talk to them on a very humble, common level, that gives us an intro to be able to talk deeper. And that's what she is starting to begin this conversation with Jesus now.
We're studying God's Word today with Reverend Alan Banky from Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Wales, Wisconsin. We are in John chapter 4 today. If you have a question about the text, you can email or call us. The phone number is 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email your questions to kfuo@kfuo.org. As we're studying the text, we'd be glad to take some questions along the way. So Jesus says... He continues with, if you knew the gift of God, who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.
Right. Now Jesus is segueing into what Jesus is really concerned about, and that's obviously the soul of this woman. He's now moving beyond just the physical part of getting water. He's now moving into where he really wants to go. And that's to talk to her about salvation and about the gift that he's bringing into the world as the Messiah, to bring to her the peace and the joy that only the Messiah can bring into her life.
And she says, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get the living water? Are you greater than our Father?
Mm-hmm. She's not on the same page right now with Jesus. She's still thinking about, okay, water in the well. Jesus is thinking about something far greater than that. He's thinking on the spiritual level about the water that cleanses us, the water that refreshes us, the water that gives us really life. And that, of course, is the good news of the gospel.
Sure. He's talking about living water. She's still thinking this water in the well, and, you know, what is this living water you're speaking of, and how do we get it? You don't have anything to dip the water out of the well.
Yep.
So she's still thinking in concrete terms.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And then he uses this when she makes the thing about, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water, which is a very, understandable thing. If she could have some water that would last her forever and I don't have to come out and go through this process all by myself out in the middle of the heat of the day and draw water out, that'd be marvelous for me. Well, then Jesus, he twists it now. He says, go call your husband. Uh-oh.
Hmm.
You know, he knows that she doesn't have a husband, really. She's just living with a man. And so now he begins to present to her an issue in her life that she needs to confess and clean up. And now it gets a little more touchy for her. But that's where Jesus wants to take her. He wants to get her to confess so that the gospel can really take hold in her life.
In verse 12, she says, are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Why does she refer to Jacob here?
Well, that is true. Jacob was the one who went all around when he traveled as a nomad. He dug wells almost all over the place. And some of them worked very well, and they were able to stay a while. Sometimes it didn't go very well. Jacob and his family were kind of a dysfunctional family back in that day. And so they kind of had to move around a lot. And so Jacob drew and made a lot of wells. So Jacob was known for kind of a well drilling kind of guy.
So, and this is Jacob, the historical Jacob that becomes Israel, wrestles with God and becomes Israel, correct?
That's correct. The father of the 12 tribes and all that, correct.
Let's go to the phone lines now. Let's go to Mike in St. Louis. Mike, good morning. What's your question?
How are you guys doing? Yeah, I wanted to ask the pastor a question. In Israel, when the women attended religious services, I guess whether it be in the synagogue or the temple, were they required to keep their head covered just like Paul talks about in Corinthians?
Oh, good question. Thanks, Mike. Pastor, were women required to keep their heads covered?
Yes, they were. In fact, they were not only required to keep their heads covered, they weren't allowed in past certain points in the temple, there was a three-caste system. There was where the Holy of Holies was, and only the high priest went in that once a year. Then there was the holy place, and only the men and the priests were allowed in, and they were marked with barriers. And then there was the outer court, which is where the women and the proselytes or the aliens were kind of kept. And that's where the women would have to be. But they would have to keep their heads covered, yes.
So there was definitely some regulations and differences between various people, as you pointed out, male and female, and also those who were from outside that land as well.
Right. Yep. They were not allowed into the inner court area. That's correct.
Verse 13, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so the woman says, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty and have to come draw the water. As you pointed out, yes, she's still thinking in earthly terms. I don't want to have to come out in the heat of the day and draw water. So give me this water so I won't be thirsty again. It sounds like she's still not seeing what Jesus is really getting at, is she?
No, not at that point yet. And Jesus is going to move her into that point by revealing to her that he knows a lot more about her, revealing to her that he is the Messiah by sharing with her that he knows that she's living with somebody that's not her husband. And that's going to move her into what he really wants to talk to her about, and that's eternal life.
This phrase living water that Jesus uses, obviously, this is foreign to this Samaritan woman, but would it be foreign to others, or would living water be something that that might ring a bell for them, that might be familiar to them?
Well, it all depends. A lot of people aren't familiar with what Jesus means in the gospel. There's an awful lot of people out there today in our culture who are only thinking of earthly blessings or earthly things to get along with, winning trophies or bigger houses or better jobs or things like that, thinking that that's going to bring them happiness and peace and contentment, when what Jesus is really offering is a something that's inside of us, something that is going to give us grace and peace, not only just for the moment, but forever, for eternal life. And that's what he's really talking to her about, where he says, this spring of water welling up to eternal life. Once you have the gospel and the love of Christ in your heart, now you're at peace with whatever's going around, you know, in the world around you. And that's what Jesus wants to give to this woman, and to us, and to everybody else as well.
We're studying John chapter 4 this morning, verses 7 through 26, with Pastor Alan Behnke from Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Wales, Wisconsin. And I want to say thanks to our listeners around the globe. We've got 7 countries listening today, including Estonia, Greece, and Egypt, and 28 U.S. states, including Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, Great Falls, Montana, and Sioux City, Iowa. We're going to continue studying God's Word with Pastor Behnke here right after this break. Stick around.
Songs of Thankfulness and Praise. That is the hymn selected for the 6th Sunday after the Epiphany and will also be the subject of our discussion on Ruminations with the Reverend Dr. Mark Smith. We'll also be glad to take calls on any item, including whether we decide for Christ.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Relatives of an American missionary who's been imprisoned nearly a year and a half in North Korea say they're alarmed and saddened that the communist country has canceled a second invitation for a U.S. envoy to talk about his release. While reeling from that news, Kenneth Bay's sister, Terry Chung, said in a statement Monday that the family is encouraged by a growing number of people calling for his freedom, the Reverend Jesse Jackson in particular. Chung says she and her mother have met with Jackson and support his humanitarian mission to bring Bay home. At the State Department, spokeswoman Marie Harf said,
at the request of the Bay family, I think people are aware that Reverend Jackson, Jesse Jackson, had offered to travel to Pyongyang on a humanitarian mission focused on Bay's release. We support the efforts, of course, of the family, but also of Reverend Jackson.
The 45-year-old Bay, who had been living in China for 7 years, was taken into custody while leading a tour group to a North Korean economic zone. Jung says Bay's Christian faith got him into trouble. I'm Steve Coleman.
Worldwide, KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church, where every night of the year you can hear sacred music. Weeknights at 6 p.m., listen to sacred music on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, as well as streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer, on Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Good to be with you this morning as we're studying God's Word. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Alan Behnke from Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Wales, Wisconsin. And we are in John chapter 4 this morning, verses 7 through 26. Pastor, are you ready to move on ahead to verses 16 and following?
You bet.
All right. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Pastor, you started into this text, or into these verses earlier, started to give us a picture of what's going on here. He said, Jesus says, "Go call your husband." And what unfolds from there?
Well, what unfolds from there is obviously this lady is just living with somebody. She really doesn't have a husband, a legitimate husband. In fact, she's had four other men, or five other men besides this one. So Jesus is confronting her with that to get her to realize that the lifestyle that she is living is what's caused her, first of all, to be out here by the well by herself, and is also causing a break in her relationship with God. And so he wants to clear that up with her, like he does in all of our lives. He wants us to acknowledge, whatever the sin barrier is in our lives, to have that removed so that he can have this wonderful relationship with us for now and eternal life. And she catches on, but she wants to duck it. She really doesn't want to deal with it. She says, oh, I see that you're a prophet. And so now she's going to ask this sidebar question as to where's the best place to worship, trying to get off of the subject matter. And a lot of people do that. I do that from time too. And my wife confronts me. I don't want to deal with that. So I bring up something else, to avoid it.
Very good. Very good point. Let's go to the phones now. Let's go to Cheryl in Indianapolis. Good morning, Cheryl.
Hi. I have a question concerning the prophecy of the Messiah. The prophecy for the living water, that was in Zechariah, and the Samaritans only accepted the first five books of the Bible, so they wouldn't have had that prophecy. But they did believe that the Messiah was coming, and like she says, he will tell us all things. How did they get that prophecy of the Messiah from the first five books of Moses?
Very good question. How did the Samaritans get this prophecy of the Messiah? Thanks for your question, Cheryl, and thanks for pointing out the reference for living water as well. Pastor, how would the Samaritans have known this?
The Samaritans would have had not only in the first five books of the Bible in the Torah that Moses wrote, there are references to the Messiah coming as well. It starts right away in Genesis where, it talks about the seed of the woman will come and will ultimately destroy Satan. So God is already, laying the groundwork for the Messiah coming. But the Samaritans would have also heard some of the prophets. The prophets were around in those days, not only prophesying to the southern kingdoms, Judah and Benjamin, but to the northern kingdoms as well, which is where the Samaritans would have been as well. So there would have been a lot of word of mouth of what the prophets said. And maybe that even the prophecy from Zechariah would have gotten to them.
Aha. Uh-huh. So it could have made its way to them eventually. Very good.
Sure.
So back to the text, Jesus says to her, go call your husband. It becomes clear that she's living with someone who is not her husband. I can't help but notice, in this time, in that time, because it was culturally and socially not acceptable to break this law, it was more convicting for her. Today, just about anything goes. So, it's not a social, you don't have that, I guess, embarrassment culturally or socially when you break God's law. There's a difference there, I think. I don't know. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, yes, the difference is culturally, but the difference is still when God looks at your heart and begins to confront you with something that you know is going on in your own life, whatever it is, whatever the issue is, that does the convicting. The Holy Spirit brings the word, and when the word comes into our hearts, it convicts us. And the problem is, for a lot of people, their consciences have been dulled because they've been in a pattern for so long, so it's harder and harder to convict. But as we're more and more open, then the conviction comes. So it doesn't matter what the subject is. In this case, this is the subject because that's where that woman particularly is. In our lives and the people around us, it could be something entirely different. But the same conviction takes place when the Holy Spirit works.
So when the Holy Spirit works in us, that conviction that's brought about by God's law, God's word, shows us our sin.
Yeah, when God applies the law into our lives, or the Holy Spirit applies the law into our lives, it convicts us if we allow it to convict us. So the catch is, many people get stubborn and don't let the Holy Spirit in to do that. And the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's not going to throw you down on the ground and force you to believe. That's this whole business back and forth between free choice and the power of God. God gives us the free choice to reject him. And unfortunately, many people do. This woman is trying to do that by deflecting it and talking about worship somewhere, you know, on which mountain do we worship on? You know, she's trying to deflect this convicting talk that Jesus was bringing to her.
Well, she says, I perceive that you are a prophet because he tells her something that no one from outside of there would have really known, right?
Correct. Right. So, and the prophets did that. The prophets regularly would tell people things that they either wanted to hear or didn't want to hear it based on the power of God working through them. So she would have had some knowledge of what prophets do because they were around all over the place in those days. And so Jesus is acting like a prophet now.
And then she gets to that issue that you pointed out. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. So
right.
Now Jesus didn't... It's not necessarily that Jesus spoke those words that you're supposed to worship on a mountain in Jerusalem. She's just associating him with the Jews and what they've been teaching, correct?
That's correct. That's correct. She's trying to deflect it and let's solve this issue, because that was the big deal between Samaritans and the Jews as to where is the place of worship. Samaritans said, all right, you kicked us out, so we're going to worship over here at Bethel, and you're going to worship up in Jerusalem. And that was the fight that was going on. And so, well, Jesus, what do you say? You've obviously know something about me that nobody else seems to know. So what do you say about worship? And Jesus doesn't really go there. He says, you know, the real worship is the one who worships in spirit and truth. It doesn't matter where you worship, on what mountain you worship.
Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is the place to worship. Jesus says to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. I want to go back to you worship what you do not know. What's his reference to that? What does he say?
Because the Samaritans had pulled away, and had started their own thing. A lot of the traditions and a lot of what the prophets had talked about for worship, they weren't aware of. So they were not worshiping on basis of all the Jewish traditions and so forth that were going on. And he points that out to her.
So they weren't following the same traditions that the Jews had been following, certainly, because they were a separate group.
Right.
You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. And we know from the scriptures and the prophets, right?
That's right. And the Messiah was coming through the line of David, David being the greatest king of Israel. And also then all of his descendants, who were some good kings and some bad kings, but they knew that the Messiah was coming through the line of David, if they had read all the prophecies. And so that's where salvation comes from, the Jews, meaning that Jewish line of David, where the Messiah would be born, and Jesus came out of that line.
Mm-hmm. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. True worshipers. He doesn't say Samaritans or Jews. He says true worshipers.
That's correct. Yeah, when we truly come to worship God in spirit and we really come to listen to what God says to us and the truth of that message, a powerful message, those are the kind of worshipers God is really looking for. He's not looking for people who just sit in a pew and go through the motions. He really wants people who are going to be spiritual in their worship. And you could bounce that forward, of course, to what is going to be like in eternal life. There's going to come a time when we're all going to be worshiping in spirit. We're going to be there around the throne of the Lamb and really worshiping God with all the wonderful angels and blessings and all those people who have gone before us.
He makes reference to time in verse 23, but the hour is coming and is now here. What does he mean? The hour is coming, so it's not yet, but then he says it is now here.
Well, he's referring to himself. People who worship him as the Messiah, That's a now thing. That's a present tense. But there's also going to come a time when we're all going to be in glory. You know, the kingdom of glory is going to eventually come. The kingdom of grace is now for people, and we pray that it comes for more people, but then eventually the kingdom of glory comes when we're all going to be with the Lord forever in eternal life.
The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.
That's right.
The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So
right.
God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The word spirit here, what God is spirit, what is he referring to? To use the word spirit today means he's spirited, I don't think the way that we use spirit in American culture and English language today is probably the same as what Jesus is saying here.
Right. Jesus is referring to God is a heavenly being without a physical body. So he's a spiritual being. He's a real being. He's a real person, but he doesn't have an earthly body. So God is a spirit, but he's also omnipresent. So he can be everywhere, but his worshipers then must worship in that same kind of spirit, we're not talking the physical body, but in terms of the essence of who God is, that he's everywhere, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he can bless and touch lives of people everywhere. And so that's the kind of person that we want to worship, and literally person without a physical body that we want to worship.
We worship in spirit and truth. What is truth?
Well, truth is knowing what God has said, worshiping according to God's principles, the guidance that we receive, you and I receive from the Word of God, that we worship with all of the guidelines that he gives, not necessarily particularly the liturgies or the right prayers or the right order of service, but that we worship him according to the guidelines of the scriptures with all of those principles. Are we loving? Are we forgiving? Are we gracious? The fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, all of those things are what we worship them when we worship in truth.
The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Messiah, the word Christ means Messiah, correct?
Correct. Anointed one.
Anointed
right.
one.
Right.
So she says, I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And then what does Jesus do? As she says this, as she confesses, when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus stops her right there in her tracks, right?
Right. He stops her and he reveals to her, I am that Messiah. I'm that person you've been looking for all this time.
Do you think that had to be overwhelming for her?
I think it was revealing for her. Mm-hmm. I think the Holy Spirit, through this conversation she's had with Jesus, through his obviously care for her on various different levels, spiritually as well as physically, as well as emotionally, I think when she hears the words that he's the Messiah, all of a sudden stuff starts clicking together, and the Holy Spirit just brings it all together. Because what she's going to do is, and we're not going into that, she leaves, she runs back to town, and she begins to tell everybody else, and they come out eventually. So, it really has caught her. Overwhelming? I don't know that it's overwhelming. Is it eye-opening? You bet.
Looking at all of this text all together now, and I don't want to steal thunder from the sermonette coming up in morning prayer, but what do you think, in summary, what should we walk away from this text with?
I think we walk away from this text is how caring Jesus is for everybody around. He comes to talk to anybody and everywhere, anytime. He uses a simple opportunity about water from a well to bring to a person the great, wonderful truth that he's the Messiah and that they can have the peace, the living water, as in this particular text, that they've been looking for. And I think we can take away from that that that's what we need to do as his disciples in the world, too. Look at the people around us. Find a common ground. Find mm-hmm. somewhere that we can talk to them on their level and then begin to talk to them about the greater things of eternal life.
Look for those windows of opportunity to talk about those common things, that's those everyday right. things, as simple as water. Yeah.
Right.
You know, it's,
and Jesus doesn't avoid the hard stuff. He doesn't avoid the law. I mean, mm-hmm. he tells her, you know, the lifestyle you've been living is not right. He doesn't avoid that, but he does it in such a way that he knows, or she knows, he has her best interest at heart. And that's what we need to do as we reach out to people around us.
Be bold to speak God's word confidently, both his law and his gospel.
Correct. Absolutely. Yeah.
Very good.
He doesn't go overboard with either one of them. He balances it well.
Well, we've been studying God's Word with Pastor Alan Behnke from Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Wales, Wisconsin. Pastor Behnke, great to study with you today. Thanks so much for taking time to help us work through this text. I appreciate your time today.
You are welcome. God bless you.
God's blessings to you as well. Coming up in just a little bit, we'll join together for morning prayer. If you want to hear the rest of the story as we're studying John chapter 4, join us tomorrow for our study of God's Word when we study with Pastor Ingo Dutzman from First Lutheran Church in Boston. We'll continue the study of John chapter 4, verses 27 through 45. I hope you can join us for that as we hear the rest of the story. Well, coming up in just a little bit, we'll join together for morning prayer and then Law and Gospel and lots more to help you start your day here with God's Word. Right here on listener-supported worldwide, KFUO, the messenger of good news.